Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, and we'll read the entirety of the chapter. Hear God's word. Come, and let us return to the Lord. For He is torn, but He will heal us. He is stricken, but He will bind us up. After 2 days, He will revive us. On the third day, He will raise us up, that we may live in His sight. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew, it goes away. Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and your judgments are like light that goes forth. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But like men, they transgressed the covenant. There they dealt treacherously with me. Gilead is a city of evildoers and defiled with blood. As bands of robbers lie in wait for a man, so the company of priests murder on the way to Shechem. Surely they commit lewdness. I've seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is harlotry of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. Also, O Judah, a harvest is appointed for you when I return the captives of my people. Well, it is, of course, springtime or nearly summer once again. And this is the time of year when all of us who parent share or have shared in a common experience. And that is that our kids come inside from playing outside and we take one look at their hands. They come in for dinner and we say, you need to go and wash up your hands very, very well. And they go to the bathroom and they get their hands wet. But you can tell from that point on exactly where it is that they traveled to. Because there on the knobs of the sink, there are dirt prints. There on the hand towel, you can see where the hands were washed. You can see then where they took their hand about this level and ran it along the wall as they came to the dinner table. And now they sit at the dinner table with not really what we would describe as clean hands, but mud-smeared hands. And I can tell that many of you know exactly what is being described here in the cleanup process that then must follow. Well, that image of our children sitting at the table with their mud-smeared hands, thinking that they have washed their hands, is exactly the picture that God wants us to see about the way in which we repent oftentimes. And that's what's described here in Hosea 6. That even though you repent, even though you're called to repentance, that so often our repentance, instead of being genuine repentance, is just a smearing around of the dirt. It's just a wetting down. And in fact, instead of fixing our problem, instead of bringing resolution in our relationship with God, our repentance often just smears the sin around and makes us really no more acceptable in God's sight at all. And actually, you could argue, makes us more frustrating, more exasperating to our Heavenly Father. Just like after your child walks down, you know, gets the towel all dirty and smears the dirt all down the hall and sits there with muddy hands, you look at him and say, I think the hands might have been cleaner before you put the water on those hands than they are now. And God is making quite clear in Hosea 6 that He is not pleased with treacherous repentance. That He's not fooled by it. that he's not excited by it, that he doesn't get his kicks out of it at all, that it doesn't really help the situation at all. And so Hosea 6 calls us to not repent treacherously, but instead to truly repent and to pursue God and the knowledge of Him. Obviously, in the book of Hosea, in the context of describing his marriage and his difficult marriage to a woman who was unfaithful to him, is describing and is picturing for us the love of God for a people who are wayward. And their cold and unresponsive love, the way in which, in spite of God's love for them and showering privileges and covenant blessings on them, how they pursue other lovers and have a cold, distant love toward God. God's made clear in the charges that Hosea brings against the people that the people have no knowledge of God, that they don't understand God, that they don't love Him, that they don't know Him. And then we've seen in chapter 5 how they avoid repentance and avoid dealing with the sin that exists in their lives, even though they know what the sin is. They make excuses and don't want to face that sin. And so here is chapter 6 begins. Hosea is calling them once more to repent. Come and let us return to the Lord, for He is torn, but He will heal us. He is stricken, but He will bind us up. Now, these first three verses of Hosea 6 have been debated. And the debate over these first three verses is this true repentance or not? And some of your Bibles may even have a heading on here that says that it is, you know, like in my Bible, for instance, it's a call to repentance. But others of your Bibles may have a note or may have a heading that indicates that it's not true repentance. It's just temporary, treacherous repentance. And so we have to answer this question, is what's described here in verses 1 through 3 true repentance, or is it in fact treacherous and temporary false repentance? Well, in answer to the question, is what's being described here true repentance or not, the answer that I've come to this week is yes. The reason why I say this week is because this is actually a change for me. Some of you have actually heard me preach on this passage before, and you may remember that I preached that this was treacherous repentance. And so, therefore, I have a little bit of explaining to do. Why has this position changed? Well, first of all, let's take a look at why we might say that these verses are actually not genuine repentance. One of the reasons why is, if you read verses 1 through 3, there's a touch of, or it can be read as, a presumptuousness to the repentance. That we'll come back to God, and He has to take us back. He has to do it, and do it quickly. And He will, and so you can read it and say, well, there's just a presumptuousness here about the character and nature of God. Another criticism that commentators have of these first three verses is that there's no mention of sin. There's an awareness of the penalties of sin, but there's not an acknowledgement of the way in which Israel has done wrong against God. And so people say, well, that's not genuine repentance if you're just trying to deal with the consequences of sin and not deal with the actual sin. And the biggest reason why people argue that verses 1 through 3 is not genuine repentance is verse 4, where it's clearly a temporary repentance, and God is clearly frustrated with the people. And so these are some of the reasons why people argue that this is not genuine repentance. And really, the crux of the argument comes down to who is speaking in verses 1 through 3. Is it the children of Israel speaking and saying, we'll just come to God and He'll take us back after 3 days? Or is it Hosea exhorting the people of God and saying, come, let us, let's go together and return to the Lord. The Lord is merciful and compassionate. And within the, one of the things that swayed me this week is that within the context of the book, and we're going to see more of this later on, there's actually dialogue between Hosea and God. Times where God's, well, or times where God's speaking through Hosea to the people, and times where it's as if Hosea himself is just speaking to the people. Obviously, in both situations, he's speaking for God, but there are times where he speaks in the first person for God, as we've seen a lot of, even in the last couple chapters, where God is saying, I am going to bring judgments on you. I'm frustrated with you because of this, this, and this. And then there are other times where Hosea speaks more in a second, third person, or I guess primarily like a third person about the people. And so, therefore, it fits here in these verses that Hosea would be exhorting the congregation. Another reason why we should believe that this is genuine repentance is that in the Hebrew scriptures, when the verb return is used like this, and Israel is the subject, and God is the object, it's always, in every other case throughout the Old Testament scriptures, used positively about repentance and returning to the Lord. It's always true repentance, false, fake repentance. Another reason why these verses seem to outline a genuine repentance is that God's exasperation is expressed in verses 4 and following, 4 through 6, is not aimed at the repentance itself. It's aimed at the failure for the people to actually repent in this way. The failure for people to actually follow through. So those are reasons why we're going to treat these three verses as genuine repentance this morning. Now, let me just give a statement here, though, and a little disclaimer. If you read verses 1 through 3 and come away saying, I actually buy the arguments that it's disingenuous repentance, that's okay. And you know why? Because either way, the thrust of Hosea 6 is, don't repent treacherously. Either way, we all have to arrive, whether you say this is an example of good repentance or whether you say it's an example of bad repentance, either way, at the end of the chapter, we all have to end up by saying, God doesn't like treacherous repentance. Treacherous repentance does not buy favor with God. And it illustrates very clearly for us, in one sense, either way we go on verses 1 through 6, that the value of repentance lies not in words. Isn't that correct? That the value of repentance is not in the words that someone says. It's actually in the change of heart. And I think we can also identify with, in some ways, with the difficulty of discerning verses 1 through 3, are they genuine or not, based on times in our own lives when we've repented. And there have been times when we've genuinely repented and said the right words, and there are times when we've genuinely not repented and said the right words. And so it illustrates the difficulty of knowing the human heart and knowing even our own hearts at times. Are we genuinely repentant and genuinely doing business with God? Let's take a look, though, then with that understanding of verses 1 through 3. Let's take a little bit of a look here at the call that Hosea gives to the people here. He calls them, first of all, to return. Come and let us return to the Lord. He calls them to come to Him, as it were, to come, let's come together and let us together return to the Lord. There's an acknowledgement and an acknowledging that we need to return to the Lord. There's an acknowledgement right there of straying, of being off in sin, that We have gone away from the Lord. Isn't there? And as the people of God, there are times in our lives where we need to examine the course that we are on and hear the call of God to come and return to the Lord. To come back to me. You've wandered away. And that's what Hosea is calling us to. Genuine repentance involves returning. It doesn't involve a maintenance of a position. You know, here's where I am. But genuine repentance always involves a returning back. Go back to the first things. John writes to the churches in Revelation. Go back and do the first works again. And so God calls us to return as part of our repentance. Repentance also responds to chastisements. And there's an acknowledgement here of God's chastening hand at work in their nation. God has torn, verse 1. God has stricken. And these are things actually that directly relate to the chapter before. Chapter 5, verse 14. I will be like a lion to Ephraim. I will tear, I will tear them and go away. So now there's an acknowledgement. God, you have torn us because of our sin. Verse 13, when Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound. So God has, chapter 6, verse 1, God has stricken. Also, later on, he talks about, let us pursue the knowledge about his going forth as established as the morning. One of the judgments that God had brought on them in chapter 5, verse 7. A new moon shall devour them in their heritage. What's a new moon? A new moon is a time of darkness in the land. And they're experiencing darkness in the land. And now as part of their repentance, they're looking for God to bring the daylight again, to bring the sunshine again and the morning again into their nation. And so genuine repentance not only involves returning to the Lord, but also acknowledging and responding to the chastisements that He has brought into our lives. It also requires us, genuine repentance requires us to rely on God's mercy. I said earlier that you can read these verses and read them as a touch of presumption. But Calvin writes on these verses, he writes, the beginning of repentance is a sense of God's mercy. When men are persuaded that God is ready to give pardon, then they begin to gather courage to repent. Have you experienced that in your life? Where there are times where you're maybe convicted of sin, but you're not convinced that God is merciful. You're not convinced that God will have me back after the ways in which I've sinned. That these things that I've done, they're so gross. I so much should have known better. How can God forgive me for these things? And when we have that attitude toward God, then we aren't motivated to repent. If we have that attitude toward God, if we have the attitude toward God of that my sins are so great that God couldn't forgive me, what that leads to is a self-righteousness. They're saying, well, I guess I have to try to produce some more good works so that I'm acceptable in God's sight, right? That's the classic, put your good works on one side of the balance and your sin on the other side and see if you can get enough good things to earn favor in God's sight. But as Calvin says, it's exactly when we begin to have a sense that God is merciful, that God truly will forgive my sin, that's when we come to God and we weep and we acknowledge our sin. And so Hosea is trying to argue here in these verses and is called to, for the people to repent that, yes, people of God, people of Israel, we should repent because God is merciful. God is compassionate. And so true repentance relies on and is undergirded by and finds its foundation in the very mercy of God, even as we are instructed here to find our foundation for our repentance and the mercy of God. True repentance, and perhaps this is really where for me I became convinced that these verses describe genuine repentance. Genuine repentance finds its courage in Jesus Christ and finds its assurance in Jesus Christ. It's interesting. In verse 2, of course, it says, after 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up. Hosea is reminding us of the fact that God is quick to forgive. That God is gracious and that he will not leave us in chastisement forever, but that he is eager to bring his people back to him, to raise us up. But it's not without significance, of course, that Hosea here would use the terms that on the third day he will raise us up. And Hosea probably himself did not know what he was saying when he said that. But we know from the New Testament that the apostles, in looking at this text, did think that it was an allusion to the resurrection. And how do we know that? Well, we know that from 1 Corinthians 15:4. And you might want to turn over there. 1 Corinthians 15:4. And 1 Corinthians, of course, is the great chapter in the Bible on the resurrection. Right? If you ever need a chapter on the resurrection, you need to go to 1 Corinthians 15. And in 1 Corinthians 15:3, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So what's he talking about? Paul's saying Christ died for our sins just as the Old Testament Scriptures predicted that he would do. He goes on, verse 4, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, where do the Scriptures talk about the resurrection taking place the third day? Now, and you might say, well, I've always read that verse and just thought that Paul was talking about according to the Gospels that Christ rose the third day. And there, we could get into technical arguments for why that's not a good way to go. One of the basic arguments would be just the basic datings of New Testament books. Paul's arguing that the Old Testament Scriptures taught us that Christ would rise the third day. Now, of course, there's the sign of Jonah that Christ alludes to in his earthly ministry, of Jonah coming out of the belly of the whale the third day. There's a little bit more obscure passage when Hezekiah is sick in bed and the prophet comes to him and says to Hezekiah that on the third day you'll be up and around and be well enough to go into the house of the Lord. But really, the clearest Old Testament passage about the third day being the day in which the Lord would raise us up again, or would raise up the Lord Jesus Christ again, is right here in Hosea 6, verse 2. And what it's talking about there is that Jesus Christ, although he was torn, would be healed. Although he was stricken, Isaiah 53, he would be bound up, and that the Lord would revive him and raise him up. Of course, Israel is a type of Christ. Christ represents Israel. And so in the raising up of Jesus Christ, in the fact that God did not abandon his son under the load of sin and guilt that he was carrying. Even though the fact that God did not abandon his son when he had torn him and stricken him because of the sin that he was carrying. We find comfort that even though we carry sin, that just as God raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, that even so God will raise us up to newness of life. And so repentance finds its courage in Jesus Christ and in the fact that Christ Jesus was raised from the grave. One other reason why we find a genuine call to repentance here. There's a genuine call here to pursue the Lord. Let us know. Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. And there's a genuine call here to know God, to seek His face. There's a couple things as we contemplate repentance in our lives that we need to catch from this passage. One of those is that the word pursue is an active word. It's an active verb. It's actually a verb of exertion. You don't calmly, slowly pursue. You know, we don't talk about a slug or a snail pursuing something. It just kind of ambles its way along, right? The sloth up in the tree doesn't pursue its next mouthful of food. That's not the language we would use. True biblical repentance calls you with exertion to pursue the Lord. To go beyond your comfort level. To go beyond what's easy for you in seeking the face of God, whether it be in prayer and studying His Word and praising Him. To go beyond what's easy and natural for you. Pursuing requires exertion. We also find here a call. So first of all, this concept of pursuing the knowledge of the Lord is an active pursuit. There's also a call here, and let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. There's a call to intimacy with God. Throughout the book of Hosea, Hosea highlights the need and the failure of the people to know the Lord. And that use of language, given the use of the Old Testament language, of course, in the Old Testament genealogies, we often read, what? And he knew his wife, and she conceived and bore a son. Hosea is drawing a parallel for us between the intimacy that Gomer was avoiding with her husband and pursuing elsewhere, and drawing a parallel for us with the, and pointing out to us that we need to pursue intimacy and a close relationship, close fellowship with the Lord. And I'm not going to elaborate more on that, but that is worthy of your meditation. What does it mean to know the Lord? To have that kind of close fellowship and relationship with Christ. So we have here a call to repent, a call to return to the Lord, to respond to the chastisements that God brings into our lives. A call to rely on the mercy of God, to find strength and encouragement in our repentance in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and to pursue knowing and intimate, to pursue knowing the Lord in our relationship with Him. And this is all important and necessary for us, and it's timely for us in our day and age, because as the Scripture says, In Matthew 24:12, Jesus, in talking about the last days, says, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And it is without a doubt true that we live in a society that is increasingly lawless. And because there's so much lawlessness around us, because there are so many people who are given to doing exactly what they want to do, whose only standard is, what do I want to do today? What do I want to do at this moment with my life? The danger for us then is that our love for the Lord grows cold. Because we see all these people around us and we say, one danger is that we operate by comparison and say, well, I love the Lord more than these other people around me, so therefore I'm okay. It's also a danger to us because as people operate in the realm of lawlessness, and honestly, part of this, as I think about it, is it's motivated by, or it's empowered by, the economic prosperity that we have. Right? There's less of people's day or less of people's lives that goes toward having to provide themselves just with the basic necessities of life. So that leaves a greater percentage of time toward pursuing their lawlessness. And that means that there's all sorts of distractions all around us, all sorts of demands on our times, all sorts of opportunities to pursue and to know about and to love things apart from the Lord. And so therefore, because lawlessness will abound, or we could say, because lawlessness does abound, my love for Jesus Christ often grows cold. Because lawlessness abounds, your love for Jesus Christ often grows cold. And there are many temptations and things that drag us away from the Lord. And so therefore, the call to repentance is very timely and very important for us to examine our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we really love Him? Do we really delight in Him? Does our time show that? Does our use of energy show that? Or do we, along with Hosea and the people of Israel, need to hear this call and to return to the Lord and to seek after Him? So that's the call to repentance that we find here. Well, we talked last week about, in chapter 5, there were numerous ways outlined in which the people were avoiding repenting. But if avoiding repentance is a problem, if avoiding repentance does not bring happiness, if it doesn't bring blessing from God, what we find in chapter 6, 4 through 11, is that temporary outward repentance doesn't bring any more favor from God. That it, in fact, exasperates God. Each one of you at a point or points in your life have been hurt by false repentance. Where someone comes to you and says, I'm sorry that I did this to you. You know, it was wrong of me. Will you forgive me? And then the next day they turn around and do the same exact thing over again. And it's devastating. It's very hurtful. It leads us to question the integrity of the person. We're just left saying, you know, what were you saying to me yesterday? Can I trust your word at all going forward? What does this mean? You know, why did you apologize yesterday? What was the meaning of that? It's very unhelpful to us to experience that. And God says here, in essence, people of Israel, your repentance is often a repentance that's very temporary. It's a repentance that's done just to get you out of trouble. It's like a cookie of deceit. You all know that cookies of deceit are raisin cookies, right? You think they're chocolate chip cookies, but they are not. You bite in and it's not chocolate chips. Well, last week at the joint service, cookie of deceit went to a new level for me. There were these oatmeal bars, and it looked like they had a drizzled layer of chocolate before another layer of good stuff was added on top. And I bit in, and it was dates. Well, God here is saying, Israel, your repentance, your coming back to me, is not a genuine coming back to me at all. It's a repentance of deceit. And it's temporary. Verse 4, what am I going to do with you? Because your faithfulness, your adherence to your repentance is like a morning cloud. It's like the early dew. It's just like a mist. And there it is, and now it's gone. It doesn't last at all. And God says, this isn't the repentance that I long for. It's not what I'm asking for. It's just an external thing. I met a couple of weeks ago with a student who was explaining to me that before he came to faith in Christ, he always made sure to go to church the Sunday before finals week. He would always be in church the Sunday before finals week to make sure that he was right with God. He'd be there pouring out his heart, confessing his sins to the Lord. And he'd turn around, and after finals were done, he'd do exactly what he'd always done, which was, you know, he was living a drinking and partying lifestyle right here at our university. But he always was in church the week before finals. That's exactly the attitude that God's describing here, isn't it? When the pressure's on, you'll show up to church. You'll show up with your sacrifices. You'll show up and make a great show of repentance. As soon as the pressure lifts, you're like that mist. It gets heated up, and the early morning fog, as soon as the sun comes out, it evaporates and goes away. Therefore, verse 5, because your repentance is temporary, therefore I've hewn them by the prophets, I've slain them by the words of my mouth, and your judgments are like light that goes forth. And that third line there in verse 5 is a little hard to understand. Basically, it's a parallel with the previous two. So I've spoken hard words to you by the prophets. I've spoken my words to slay you, and your judgments, as I've pronounced judgment on you, people of Israel, it's been like light going forth into a dark place. I've proclaimed my light to you, and yet you won't listen. And then God goes on to say, not only is your repentance treacherous because it's temporary, but it's also treacherous because verse 6, it's outward. I don't just want sacrifices. I don't just want burnt offerings. In our context, we could say, God's saying, I don't just want church attendance. I don't just want Bible study participation. I don't just want people writing sermons. I want people whose hearts are directed toward me. I want people who have hearts of mercy, or actually, really a better translation of this word as it's used throughout the Old Testament would be people who are kind. Kindness for people in need is really the concept here. That God desires kindness, and we can think of the parable of the Good Samaritan in that regard. I desire kindness and not sacrifice. I want you to know me more than for you to show up with all these animals that you're burning for me. That's what God desires. And so we find that false repentance actually is a problem that it exasperates God. That's all fine and good, but the problem is, And the problem that all of you ought to be aware of at this point, as you think about this, is that your repentance is temporary and outward often. The treacherous repentance is part of your very nature. And Hosea seeks to demonstrate that by tying us to our forefathers. And verse 7 reads, "But like men, they transgressed the covenant. There they dealt treacherously with me." A better translation here, in Hebrew, the same word for men or man is, of course, Adam. And the better translation here is actually to say, like Adam, they have transgressed the covenant. They've dealt treacherously with me. That just like our forefather Adam, so we see the same patterns of sin and of treachery in our lives. Where Adam and Eve got up one morning and walked and talked with God, and then began to go about their daily business, they're going to meet to talk and walk with God again that night. And in between these two meetings, they decide to disobey God, to go their own way, to not keep covenant with God, and then to try to hide it from God later on. God says that's the way that we deal with Him often. Just like Adam. They've given a chance. When we think God's back is turned and we can get away with it, we go off in our sin. Verse 8. So we've got Adam. Verse 8. Gilead is a city of evildoers and defiled with blood. Gilead figures prominently into Jacob's life and Jacob's deceptions. Some of Jacob's deceptions took place at Gilead. God's saying, you're like Jacob, and that you try to deceive, you try to supplant. And then verse 9, as bands of robbers lie in wait for a man, so the company of priests murder on the way to Shechem. Surely they commit lewdness. What happened at Shechem? Who's involved? Levi and Simeon got the men of Shechem. I think this is Genesis 34. Yes, Genesis 34 got the men of Shechem to submit to circumcision, and then they went in and killed them all. They deceived them and killed them all. And God is saying, in a few more words, you are a bunch of deceivers. You repent, but you do so treacherously, and you do so trying to deceive me, and you're just going through the motions. And you know what the result of temporary outward repentance is that's treacherous to God? The result is verses 10 and 11. I've seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is the harlotry of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. Treacherous repentance leaves you what? It leaves you defiled. It leaves you at enmity with God. It leaves you separated from God. It leaves you not with dirty hands anymore, but with the muddy hands smearing all over the walls and the towels. Treacherous repentance doesn't buy favor with God at all. And we might say, well, then the thrust of Hosea 6 must be, don't repent treacherously. Be genuine in your repentance. But if we were to say that that's the message of Hosea 6, if we were to say that's the only message, we've missed the message of Hosea 6, because Hosea 6 has said, you need to repent. You need to repent in a genuine way, but you can't and won't. Because you're sons of Adam and sons of Jacob and sons of Levi and Simeon. There, like Adam, you transgress the covenant. What Hosea 6 teaches us, people of God, is that your repentance is insufficient to save you from your sin. that even in our repentance, even in the highest acts of devotion that we do toward God, even when our heart is the closest to God and we genuinely want to obey Him and serve Him and love Him, that even in those moments, that there's a part of us that's treacherous. And there's a part of us that will walk away from that repentance and go back to the same sin again. And so it's not in your repentance that you can find hope. Rather, Hosea 6 is arguing and pointing out to us that our hope comes from our union with Jesus Christ. That our hope comes from the fact that if God raised up Jesus Christ from the grave, that even so, that as we are united by faith to Jesus Christ, that God will raise us up from a cold or dead love to a genuine love and service to Him. And that God will breathe new life into us. That our repentance is not made good, that it's not profitable because of our genuine heart attitude. Our repentance is profitable because God sees fit in His mercy to unite us to Christ and to use the Holy Spirit in our lives to give us genuine repentance. And may God revive us, even as He promises here that He will do. May God breathe new life into us through His Holy Spirit, that we might know Him, that we might press on to serve Him, that we might delight in Him more and more. And may He do this for us and in us by His power. Because if it's left to us, it will be temporary and outward. And so may God be pleased to give us life that we might truly repent and truly pursue knowing Him. Our great God, we confess to You the many, many times that we have repented of sin and done so temporarily. And Lord, we see from Hosea 6 that even our repentance can be odious in Your sight. Lord, we thank You for the work of Jesus Christ. We thank You that You raised Him up from the grave so that we might have the assurance that You do indeed forgive sin, that You do give new life to Your people. And so, Lord, we ask that You would give us new life. Lord, we pray that You would lead us in ever-increasing genuine repentance, that we would find victory over treacherous repentance through the work of Christ in our lives. And Lord, we thank You that even though in some ways our repentance will continue to struggle to genuinely repent until the day we die, Lord, we give thanks to You that our salvation does not rest on our repentance, but that it rests on the work of Jesus Christ and on His perfect sacrifice on our behalf. In His name we pray. Amen.